Please be seated. In 1983, the Ad Council began a campaign, and their slogan for this campaign was, "Friends, don't let friends drive drunk." Now, according to the Ad Council's research, since that time, they say that 68% of Americans have actually talked to a friend and tried to convince them not to drive drunk. I suppose we could argue with their statistics, but obviously that campaign has had some sort of an effect. Now, one of the unintended effects of that campaign is that now we have all of these spin-off slogans that sometimes even make it to meme status and get printed on T-shirts. Friends, don't let friends be Packer fans or Viking fans, depending on which way you want to go. Friends, don't let friends wear socks with sandals. Friends, don't let friends become vegetarians. Obviously, you can take anything that you're against and take that slogan, modify it a little bit, and hopefully express your opinion in somewhat of a humorous way. Now, the writer of the text that we're considering this morning wasn't into making memes about friends for all the world to remember, but he did have some particular encouragement about how we're to be concerned about particular friends, namely our fellow Christians. At the very end of his letter, in the 5th chapter, James writes these words, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Thus far the text. So to borrow the words that Cain spoke in Genesis 4:9 and modify them in a way, what James is telling us here is that you are your brother's keeper. Now, I have to say, doesn't that sound like a pain? I mean, do I really want to be responsible for my friend's life? Isn't it judgmental to be constantly watching over his shoulder to see whether or not he's straying? Won't my friend disown me if I tell her that she's doing something wrong? I don't need to be concerned about someone else's life. I have enough concerns in my own life. It's just easier to keep my concerns to myself. I don't want to be judgmental. I don't want to be seen as a hypocrite. Now, to check the validity of all those excuses, we really need to keep in mind what's at stake here. All of these excuses that we come up with, not to get involved or to keep to ourselves, are very me-centered. I don't want to tell my friend that she's straying from the faith because that's going to make me uncomfortable. I don't want to run the risk of losing a friend over something that bugs me. I am responsible for a grand total of one person, me. Now, sorry to burst a particular bubble, but you are not the center of the universe. And thinking that way of being so narcissistic only shows how sinful you are. It shows that you do indeed deserve God's punishment, his eternal punishment for that sin and for every other sin that you commit. But when God made you his child through baptism, your universe changed. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price." Yes, when Jesus purchased you with his very own blood, he made a payment for you, a payment that God demanded for sin, a payment that Jesus made in your place so that you don't have to make that payment. Because Jesus died, you live. And when God washed you clean of your sins in your baptism and made you his child, you also gained a lot of siblings and family members watch out for each other, don't they? Paul writes in 1 Timothy, he says, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now here Paul is focusing on providing or making sure that family members are provided for physically. How much more so should we be concerned about their spiritual well-being, and then apply that to even our larger family, God's family, all of the brothers and sisters that we have in God's family. We do care about our sisters and brothers in the faith, and we will be vigilant in watching out for them. And what James addresses specifically in this text is watching to see if a brother or sister in the faith, making sure that he does not wander from the truth. Now that seems sort of broad, doesn't it? Does that mean that every time that we see someone stumble that we have to jump in? Such as when we see someone laughing at a crude joke, or someone makes a snarky comment about a coworker, or someone doesn't help a friend who's in need? Or is James telling us perhaps that we need to be a doctrinal watchdog, sniffing out any hint of false doctrine and barking like crazy when we find it until the perpetrator backs down? Do we need to insist that every one of our sisters and brothers in the faith believe exactly the way that I do, because that is the only right way? Well, James does want us to be vigilant about watching out for our brothers and sisters in the faith and to bring them back from their wandering when they stray. But the type of wandering for which we're to watch is something pretty serious. He says, whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The wandering we're to help our sisters and brothers avoid is the wandering that's going to lead to them actually losing their faith. Maybe your brother is beginning to question God in general. Does God really exist? And if he exists, why doesn't he show more concern for me? Those sorts of questions might lead eventually to a total abandonment of God. Your friend might decide that he doesn't need God, that he can make it on his own. That is headed down the wrong path, to be sure. Or maybe your sister starts to believe that God's rules in the Bible are just a bit too picky. And so she starts picking and choosing which ones she wants to follow in her life. And that might lead to questioning even more of the Bible and eventually get to the point where none of the Bible really applies. None of it is true. That is wandering in a very serious way. Now, granted, any sort of wandering from the truth, any little sin or seemingly insignificant stumbling could lead to worse and worse sins and choices and falling away from the faith altogether. There are times when we'll simply have to use our best judgment as to when to steer our friends back, keeping in mind whether they're truly wandering or not. Also keep in mind what is at stake: a family member's eternal salvation. In love, show your concern for your brother or your sister when they're straying, when they start sliding down a wrong path. Gently lead them back to the true path, to God's path. Notice that James doesn't say to drag them back kicking and screaming. And then rejoice. Rejoice knowing that not only does God, your Father, have your back, after all, he did send his Son to cover your multitude of sins, but you also have lots and lots of sisters and brothers who are keeping an eye out for you, who are helping you not to wander from the truth. Amen. Please rise. We have a prayer request this morning for a recent graduate of Bethany, Talia Pollard, and her family. Talia's father, Andrew Pollard, while recovering from brain surgery, suffered a heart attack, ending his life. We pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we come before your throne on behalf of Talia and the members of her family. Comfort them in this time of grief. Lift them up with the wonderful hope of the resurrection that you have given to the members of your church through the work of your Son. May this tragic loss work to strengthen them in faith toward you. We ask all this in Christ's saving name. Amen. Thank you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen. Please be seated for an announcement.